It is all truly about Him. And it's our desire, live, and I suppose for some who, because we had technical difficulties, decided to watch after, that's really our passion, that we would be a people that truly see all of life about Him. And if that is the case about us, then everything else changes. If you were to sum up the entire Bible in very simple words, we would say it's to experience the love of God, and out of that, to love God, and then love one another. Now, I want to do a full stop there because we struggle with all three of these. Often we feel like we need to do something to earn God's grace, and grace in its very essence means we can't earn or deserve it. Often we struggle to experience His full love and declaration upon us of no condemnation. Not only do we struggle experiencing God's love, but we struggle loving Him with all that we are and all that we have. We struggle with sin. We struggle with other satisfactions, even as Hebrews 12 would say, good things that distract us from the very best. And perhaps most easily seen, although I think third in terms of priority, this experience of God's love in the gospel by grace through faith, this loving of God with all that we are and all that we have, always leads to a loving of one another. Now, I suppose we could argue it leads to a loving of everyone in the world, but Jesus is very particular that we will have a very special love for those He has placed in our own family. The book of Romans, and if you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope that you do, is a book that develops this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14 as we continue our journey through this beautiful and powerful book. In Romans, we have discovered the greatness of the gospel, God's love for us, and we've seen what it means to experience that love and then to respond in praise and full submission, devotion to Him. To truly love Him is to surrender completely to Him. And immediately as that overflows in terms of that full surrender in the context of the doctrine of the gospel and the doxology of praise is this delight in His family, serving the local church, and then loving one another. I've often wondered before this study with you why God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to Paul, to the Church of Rome, and then to us, would spend so much time on what seems to me to be such secondary issues. Oh, I understand why 12 chapters on the doctrine of the greatness of God and the gospel and commitment. I get that fully and would love to see more written on it, and I suppose in the Bible there is. But why, after that full devotion commitment of Hebrews 12, or we see it in Romans 12, 1-2, of living this sacrificial life for His glory, why then does He spend so much time on love? In fact, it has been argued Romans 12 is the greatest love chapter in the Bible, 22 imperatives. And He doesn't end there, as we have seen, jumping into Romans 13 and now into 14. It's still on how to interact with one another and be unified as a local church, as those who interact with one another physically and spiritually and emotionally. How do we, in the world where the flesh fights against us internally and the world fights against us externally and the demonic realm attacks us overtly, how do we honor God? And Romans is teaching us that we do so through belief. We believe what the Bible teaches. And we do so through full devotion, living sacrifices, and now, intensely in the text, through our choosing unity, when the flesh and the world and the demonic realm attack that passion. So we could legitimately ask, why is this so important to God. Listen to Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, Yahweh hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. The Hebrew way of doing this is showing us to pay special attention to the seventh. So there's six things that God hates and one that he extremely hates. Haughty eyes, pride. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes lies. And here now, the exclamation mark. The seventh, the one God wants us to notice, and one who sows discord among his brothers. One of the things we will see consistently as we study the Bible is that God has chosen to work through a people. That's why we believe church is essential. God has called the people to himself. He's called them out of the world, and then he's unified them. And when Jesus was leaving, John 17, he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for the church that is to come, us, and he prays that we would be holy, sanctified by his word, that we'd be unified, one as he is one, and that we'd be on mission in the world, seeing people come to know and love him in the world, but not of the world. Here's his words, his prayer. I do not ask for these only, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. If you truly love God and have responded to your experience of his love with open hands and full devotion, you will love the local church. In fact, I've been playing around with what we'll do with our kickoff coming up in September, and we're going to focus on the church being essential, the church being God's plan A. And you'll remember the A.W. Tozer quote, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Here's a Rob Goddard quote, and the second most important thing about you is your view of the local church. You're choosing to be unified with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, perhaps you're aware of this because you've experienced some of this in your own life or you've seen it in your own church, but the demonic realm and the flesh and the world attacks specifically and passionately the unity that the local church has. So how do we fight this? Well, our text has been profound, I believe, in sharing with us how to do that. To choose Jesus and grace and unity, to be welcoming and worshipful and warned and watchful. We saw that last Sunday. But Paul is not done with us. He wants us to engage in this battle. He wants us to say, okay, as far as it's up to me, I will choose to be one who experiences the love of God, loves him with all of my might, and then pursues with passion peace, dies to self, lives in community for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The world says, if you serve me, I will join you. If you have something to offer me, then I will give to you in exchange for that what I choose. If you offend me, I will attack you. If you attack me, I will kill you. In the church that's governed by God and filled with the Holy Spirit, the response is the exact opposite of that. When I feel attacked, I will love. When I feel hurt, I will give. When I feel division, I will pursue unity. Listen to Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, this is Jesus, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I just want us to notice as we enter into our text and look at what it says for us this morning that every part has a responsibility in this. And so there's an individual call to a corporate love. I suppose very similar, if not exact, as the salvation call, an individual call for me to respond to God. But when I make that response in faith, when I respond to the richness of the gospel in faith, I join a community. A local church. Oh, I'm placed into the church universal, but then I join a local church that is filled with people like me, still striving for holiness, not arrived yet, that might offend or when we bump together might create some friction, but because we have fellowship in the Spirit, that friction is swallowed up by the love of God. I have experienced church division over incredibly chaotic and crazy things. I've experienced unity when there was confusion and chaos. And this chapter tells us that if you're one of those who pursues unity in the midst of chaos and confusion, you are one who is choosing to honor God. If you've been one who has chosen division or destruction, especially if it's over what this text defines as a non-essential, then you are one who is choosing to do the work that God hates. I am so thankful right now for the display of unity that Cloverdale Baptist Church is giving in our love for God, experience of His love, and love for one another. Let's see how important this is to God, and let's not stop. Romans 14 teaches this so powerfully. I want to pick it up, and I want to read with you, and I hope you have your Bibles open. I truly believe only as we see this from the Word of God and truly believe it to be God's Word will we respond in such an unworldly but wordly way. So with Bibles open, hearts open to what the Spirit of God would say to the churches, to this church or whatever church you're from, here is what he teaches. Let's start in verse 10. We'll pick up verse 10 again. It's actually the third time we'll see this concept here. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Here, reminiscent of Philippians 2, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So then each of us will be those who have to give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. There's the theme of judgment again. But rather... decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. If you underline things in your Bible, this, and you can put a cross-reference there, Ephesians 5, 1-2, is actually the passionate theme of the text. Be one who's walking in love. If something causes you not to walk in love, in this case, grieving a brother or sister, then stop it. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Boy, that is strong. Their value found in Christ, so don't destroy them by dividing over non-essential issues. Eating, drinking, the day you worship upon, your views on things that aren't clear in Scripture. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom now, that, by the way, referring to verse 17, we'll come to this today, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking or the non-essentials, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us approve what makes, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. By the way, that word pursue, just circle it or underline it. It means you're making an effort towards. It means you're saying, I'm not going to coast into division and destruction. I'm not going to coast into groupthink. I'm going to choose to pursue with all of my might what builds others up and leads to peace. Verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed unclean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. In other words, choose to self-sacrificially give up your freedoms for others. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. In other words, love, walking in love, the priority. The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith, whatever is not an overflow of a love relationship with God, whatever is not found and bound in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is sin. This is strong. In fact, so strong, if it wasn't here, I don't think we would be willing to be this self-sacrificial. What does the text teach? I'm going to work through these pretty quickly because I think they're self-explanatory, and I think more important in terms of how we respond to this is truly taking what is here and living it out in our lives. Or I suppose being those who say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, and doing what he says. First thing, verses 13 and 14 declares, stop judging, start loving. Stop judging, start building. If you find yourself, and by the way, I think we all do, I did this week, judging others and judging their behavior and judging their motives, stop it and start choosing to love. See, there's a positive and a negative here in the context of these verses on issues not clearly dealt with in Scripture. Don't make it your practice to judge people either externally or internally. And stop it. Start building. Pouring into their lives and looking for ways to encourage and love. Don't judge, don't condemn, but choose to remove stumbling blocks, to self-sacrificially love and build up and encourage and engage. The whole idea here is Jesus is Lord. He is revealed as Lord in his sufficient word, how he wants us to behave. And I would observe, as one who has been in high leadership of a denomination, now as one who helps out in networks and bringing peace to chaotic churches, that almost every division that I engage in is not due to biblical issues, but rather to pride and haughtiness and not being willing to follow along with what the Bible teaches in pursuing peace. I would say that for our own church family as well. For we also have had struggles, and perhaps even now are having struggles with some of this. And if we would only listen to what this text teaches, what we would discover is true maturity in Christ is one who pursues peace and love, who stops judging and damning. Now notice, it's owned personally, but rather than engages and says, how do I build you up? And again, just as an aside, I know how tough this is. I know it's easier to be a Gordie Howe and get a number and thump, or be self-defensive. But that defeats the plan of God and makes his family not a delight but a stench. Right now, is a chance for all of us to evaluate our own hearts. And again, I would say to you, I have stumbled in this and repeatedly struggle with this with you. I long to be so mature that I never judge, but always build. Well, what does that look like? Well, I'm going to state it like this. This is the second place we stop. And that is simply put, stop the trivial, start the treasures or the treasuring. Stop the trivial, start the treasures or the treasuring. So often we get distracted by things that the Bible does not clearly address. We are so distracted right now in the midst of what we're going through as a nation and as a church. And this is kind of refining that back down and saying, focus, see what really matters. And again, I'll quote Ray Steadman. Ray Steadman preached some years ago, was a mentor to Charles Swindoll, and I think so helpful to so many in the church family now with the Lord. So I'm quoting him, adjusting a little, and then giving a story he gave, but it could fit in so many different ways. If you're going to create division by arguing for your rights hard or your freedom by flaunting your liberty in the face of those who don't agree with it, then you are distorting the gospel itself. Paul actually in this text uses the word blaspheme. You are causing that which is good, Paul says, the good news about Jesus, to be blasphemed because you are making it too much of an issue over a minor matter. You're insisting, and I would add to his words, in pride, that your words are so much more important than everyone else's, that you'll divide over them rather than submit and love to the lordship of Jesus and the love of Christ. And then he goes on to tell a story about an argument that occurred in a church that he knew the pastor of, and the argument was over whether they would have a Christmas tree or not. And it became so intense that it actually led to blows, fist fights. One group dragged the tree out, the other dragged it back in, broken ornaments all over the place. Then suing taking place. And I am horrified by that story and thankful it hasn't happened in this church. And yet, if we're honest, as humans, in our battle with the flesh and the world and the demonic realm, our own traditions, we all struggle with what is termed here food or drinking or the right days. We all struggle with non-essentials of our own traditions or beliefs or convictions, and we call it holiness or help or health, and yet when Jesus doesn't, nor should we. Ray Steadman, closing with a quote from him. If you're going to create divisions by arguing so hard for your rights or your freedoms or flaunting your liberty in the face of those who do not agree with it, then you are distorting the gospel itself. I remember some years ago, we were going through conflict as a church, and in 1 week, we got a phone call from one family, and they said, if you don't meet as a church, we're going to leave. If you don't gather the church and meet as a congregation and answer our questions, we are going to leave. And then another family called and said, if you have a church meeting, we're going to leave. And both left. Both divided. One, because their will and pride was not met of having a church meeting. The other, because in pride their will was not met by not having a church meeting. Both angry and bitter and not pursuing peace. Now you say, what does that have to do with treasuring? Well, this text actually tells us what to focus on. I think it's so helpful. Do you want to know what to focus on? Here is what this text says. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, not a matter of the non-essentials, but here now we engage and we fight with all of our might against our own flesh and against the world and the devil. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And I believe, referring to all three in the Holy Spirit, certainly joy in the Holy Spirit, but all three is an overflow of relationship with God. So here's where we're to focus. Here's where we're to say, these things matter to me, righteousness. Now, some debate here, is this the righteousness God gives us? 2 Corinthians 5:21, justification. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I actually don't think so, although Romans 5, 1 to 2 would include these three in reference to our initial justification and long-lasting forever justification. I think here the emphasis based on that justification is our sanctification. Becoming those who are so word saturated, John 17, 17, that we say, I want to be more and more holy all of the time. I want to align my life with Jesus. I want to be more like him. I want to live in a way that is set apart. I want to live in a way that is on mission for him. I've been forgiven. I've been accepted. And now with passion, I want to walk worthy of the gospel I've received. Now this is worth fighting for. Not condemning others where they're struggling, but looking at my own life and saying, oh God, would you hold your word up as a mirror to my life, and may I be absolutely and totally pure in every thought and in every action and every motive and every interaction with others. I want to be like Jesus. I just want to do a full stop here. If you're here, if this is truly your passion, all arrogance is chased away. There is no room for pride at the foot of the cross. There we bow down empty hands, and we cling, and we rejoice, and we get up and we walk in humble obedience. This is 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy as I am holy in motive and deed and emotion. Oh, brother, oh, sister, if you've been all fired up about debating things that aren't in the Bible, stop. Oh, if you want to talk about them with me and we're doing it at the surface, I enjoy that sort of thing. I was asked this week by another pastor who disagrees with our position to debate him. And I'd love to do it if it was just simply a debate about what's going on at the surface. But I want to pour my life into this pursuit of holiness in my life, in your life, in this church, this discipleship, this keeping of the gospel central. Fight about this. I want to be holy. Jesus is absolutely perfect. I'm driving my life in that direction with all that I am and all that I have. And I fall so short, and so I cling to his no condemnation, even as his love compels me forward. Righteousness. Peace is the second word. Peace. This is a calm assurance. Again, debate on this. Like righteousness, is that justification or sanctification? I'm arguing probably both, but focusing on sanctification, becoming holy. Now, peace. Is this peace with God, peace inside, or peace with others? And I would say it's all three, but the focus in the context is peace with others. Peace with others, a priority over disagreements on surface issues. Issues not addressed clearly in the Word of God, his self-revelation of who he is and what he wants to us. Peace is this calm assurance before him that I'm forgiven even as I struggle to be perfect. I'm forgiven and free from condemnation. I just want to stop here for a moment, because if you truly experience the peace of God, you become a peacemaker. See, the Bible, Romans 5, Ephesians 2, describes us as those who have sinned and fallen short of his glory, and because of that, objects of wrath. We need reconciliation. We're broken. We're sinners. We're at war, not at peace with God. And then Jesus came and shed his blood on the cross, paid the penalty in full for our sin, brought reconciliation, redemption, purchased us, ransomed us, paid the price in full, so that the war I chose and was born into is now the peace he has provided, and through faith I've been born again into. And that peace not only helps me rest in my relationship with him, but it produces a passion for peace with others. See, there's a quiet rest from anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I got this peace from him. Now I'm experiencing a peace inside because Psalm 46, my God is with me, a very present help in trouble. Now that overflows, and I say with you, I will self-sacrificially choose to lay aside my rights and my opinions on non-essentials so that I might find with you a relationship of peace. I just want to do a full stop again. Okay, holiness, Pastor, everybody agrees. That's easy. We all want to pursue holiness, and that's good. But peace? Paul makes this a top three priority. How are you doing in loving God by prioritizing his top three in this text? I'm going to be someone who pursues righteousness, peace, and now, joy. Joy, this inner sense of well-being. This incredible blessedness, this incredible understanding that I am a child of God. I belong to him. And in the midst of anything and everything going on around me, he treasures me and has placed me where he wants me. And I have a job to do for him. And could there be anything better? That's why Paul can give us this as a passionate pursuit in relationship, in the Holy Spirit, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's why Peter can say that this is one of the most important things in the entire world of those being persecuted by Nero. 1 Peter 1:8, that they have this inexpressible and glorious, I love the NIV, probably because I memorized it in the NIV, inexpressible and glorious joy. I mean, it so consumes us. So if you don't have holiness, and if you don't have peace, and if you don't have this joy all of the time, then I know where you and I should be placing our passionate energy. Oh, I think it matters whether you eat or drink. I think it matters what day you worship on and to understand the feasts of the Old Testament, but read the text. Here's God Almighty saying to you and to me and to the church in Rome, these are secondary issues. What matters most, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's battle for those. Do you know, I've never seen my own personal ministry life, or in the places I've been called to bring peace and help and reconciliation and sometimes doctrinal integrity, a fight over righteousness. I've never come into one of these meetings where a person has said to me, stop everything, I need to repent. Get on my knees because I need to respond in obedience to God and I need to be the one who's mature and pursues peace. I've never seen someone come into one of those meetings and say, my only longing is that together we would have joy. And I'm humble enough to say that I know I can't be right on all the non-essentials. So I'm going to remove those from being a stumbling block to you and to your holiness and to your peace and to your joy. And I will serve you whatever the cost to me personally, because I am a child of the King, and Jesus is my Lord, and his kingdom. Notice here the words. It's the only time, actually, that Paul uses this word in Romans. His rule, his kingdom, is something that I'm a part of. So now, flesh, I want to kill you in the power of the Spirit. Romans 8:13, remember? Now, world, I will not follow your ways. Romans 12, verse 2. I won't be conformed to the pattern of this world. I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Now, demonic realm, when you seek to bring division, I will fight you with peace. From him, for him, and to all other believers who will join me in this pursuit. All right, so much more here. Let's move on. Stop blasting, start building. So, stop judging, start loving. Get the right treasures, stop the trivial, start the treasures. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Stop blasting, start building. 19 to 23. I'm going to fly through this because I know time is late. I know you came on a little late and we had some technical difficulties. I'll move through this rapidly. But take on the interests of everyone. Don't be selfish. That's all over this chapter. Die to self when it comes to your own opinions and your own freedoms. And let's get really personal. Where the text is not clear and you think someone disagrees with you and you think that's causing them division and just inside this angst, this text says it's your responsibility to stop. Whether, as we discussed last Sunday, you're the stronger or the weaker brother, stop blasting, start encouraging. Take on the interests of everyone rather than just your selfish interest. Fight for peace and the other spiritual growth. Don't fight for your way or your will or your understanding. Oh, I get in a church there's leadership and that leadership has extra responsibility to serve and not lord it over those they're serving, 1 Peter 5. But now, I'm talking to all of us. Are we willing to hear God's word? So often we'll take a small text and blow it up rather than a big text and submit. Let's enjoy our freedom in Christ. Unless it causes a weaker brother or sister to stumble. Let's enjoy our freedom in Christ to celebrate different holidays in different ways and to have different times or places we go to church, unless it causes someone else to stumble. I don't know if you were old enough to remember this. Some of you were. I wasn't, but I've read about this and been fascinated with some of these stories. But in the Second World War, they would have full convoys that they would take to move ships around and to make sure that there wasn't damage done by German U-boats. I'm now talking about those that were American, Canadian would join in, and British and others. And they would actually go at the pace of the slowest boat. And why would they do that? Because there was an enemy waiting, if they ever pulled apart, to pick them apart. I think if we would realize the danger of the flesh, oh, and if you don't, you've stopped looking in the mirror of the word, the flesh is dangerous. I think we've forgotten the danger of the world and its way of thinking and invading us. And I think one of the great benefits of the world moving so rapidly away from the word is it's much more clear now where the word ends and the world begins. And I think we're moving in that direction faster and faster. But sometimes we forget and we think like the world. And there are times we think we're battling against flesh and blood and not against the demonic realm. We need to pick up Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians 10 and follow the life of Jesus and realize that we're in this together. So if you're going fast, slow down. Watch for the weaker brother. If you're going slow, look to Jesus and try to speed up and experience lavish love of God through his people for his glory. Here's what I want us to understand. Jesus is King of Cloverdale Baptist Church, and we want to do everything we do through faith. We want to be those who, at the end of this chapter, everything we do proceeding from faith, hearing God's word, knowing who he is, believing he rewards us, and living life in light of him. Okay, so how do we apply this? I know if you're anything like me, I've been applying this as I've studied, researched, and then kind of renewing it even now in my own mind and heart and going, oh, there's so much I want to align with what the word teaches, but let's unified and slow down the convoy and think of three things. First, I've just called this ruler. Jesus is king. Full stop. So what he says in Romans 12 and 13 and 14 is from him to us, and our only option if we're in his kingdom is submission and full surrender. Jesus is king. Start here. May I say, if you don't start here, if you want to start with your own rights or your own opinions or your own whatever, then nothing in Romans now will make sense. You'll have to change it. You'll have to come back and say, that's not what Romans 13 means. It must mean something else. That's not what Romans 14 means. It must mean something else. That's just full stop. Jesus is giving us his desires. He's our king. A good king. A great king. My king. So let's surrender. Secondly, repent. Own your past and present. Own your past and present. What do I mean by this? I mean, take Romans 14 seriously. It goes into 15, 13. I know we've said there's this inclusio, and we'll spend more time on the subject because Paul does. But hold the Bible up to your life as a mirror, not only saying, Lord Jesus, I will surrender, open hands, but now, Lord Jesus, would you show me from this mirror what you need me to change so that I align myself with you, so that I walk worthy of the calling. Repentance simply means a change of mind. God, would you show me where to change my mind so that my behavior changes, so that my life is moving in this direction rapidly for the glory of God? Now, I just want to stop for a minute. God hates the one who sows discord with his brothers. God loves the one who's a peacemaker. Now, right away, I can see some of you going, but Pastor, there are things worth fighting over, and I would agree. Holiness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are essentials worth fighting for, but in my ministry life, in my ministry world, which is, I get, fairly small. Obviously, I'm part of bigger boards and councils, but I get the Christian world is significantly bigger than Rob Goddard or Cloverdale Baptist Church. But in my little world, I think every division and divisive person I have seen is more concerned about their own flesh than the Spirit, the world's way of thinking than the words, and the demonic attack wins over victory in the Spirit. So it's at the very least worth it for each of us to say, am I a pursuer of peace, personally, with passion? Thirdly, I just call this renew. Renew or choose your future. So Jesus is King, he's Lord. Repent, align your thinking, your life with him. Renew, choose your future. I want to say, Cloverdale Baptist Church, and I believe this of us. In fact, as we've studied and seen you, and I am so impressed. There's all sorts of things that I was wrongly worried about as we entered this. It's almost been a year, right? We're coming into March. And those things haven't happened. I still pray. Take my concerns to God. I still have lots of concerns about you as we've been separated. I long for us to gather. But now this is an opportunity for us to say, let's renew our choices for the future that God prefers. Well, what is that? Well, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. I'm going to live for God and the good of others. Take up his cross. I'm willing to give up everything that is my freedom and right. And follow me. I want to be like Jesus. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. I want to live a life of love. How do we do that? This text says we live a life of faith. It's all relational. It all drives back to the gospel. So would you with me believe? Bask in his love. And choose his ways. Because as we do that together, he will bind us and hold us and use us to accomplish his mission for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Cloverdale Baptist Church. Thank you for the maturity you have given her. We praise you for how important righteousness is to your people here. We praise you that you, Holy Spirit, are at work producing in us peace, and we plead with you that you would ever increase these two and give us joy. Father, forgive us for when we battle over things that are not found in your word. free us from selfishness, the flesh, the world's way of thinking, and the demonic realm, and focus us to submit to you fully as King, surrender our will to yours, and choose unity, delight, and passionate service in your kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.